And the pew rack in front of you is an ESV Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can turn to page 311. You can reach out, take that. If you do not own a Bible, please take that as a gift to you. We want everybody to have a copy of God's Word. And this month, we are looking at the subject of prayer. We come back to our prayer nights tonight. I'm excited about that. Pastor Mike will be teaching. I'm going to be leading us through a lengthy time of corporate prayer tonight, kind of a unique way that we are continuing to kick off the year with the most important subject at all, and that's prayer. We've looked at four questions, or we're looking at this month four questions. Why pray? What difference does it make? Why is God silent at times? And why is prayer hard? I tried to pick really practical questions that I think a lot of people of faith, followers of Christ, may ask. This morning, why is God silent? I want to look at that because all of us here have experienced in our lives times in which we've seen God answer our prayers. We've seen moments where it's been so radical and so timely that we just sit back and say, God, you are so awesome. And it's the reason that we keep praying. It's the reason that we believe in prayer. But we also come to those times in our lives in which we pray and we pray and we pray and nothing seems to result. We don't see someone healed, a family situation that we are praying for restoration doesn't happen, a marriage is not saved, or whatever the situation may be, and we pray. Maybe even things grew worse as we prayed. It's almost as if God is silent in those moments. We often say the heavens are brass. It's like we're doing all the talking and our prayers don't seem to be penetrating through the heavens to the throne of God, and we're wondering why God is so silent. I would imagine all of us here have had times in our life that maybe something happened and we were seeking direction. We needed to hear from God, and we've said these words, God, I've prayed for a week or 2 weeks or a month or months or maybe even a year about this, and you're not answering. I'm not hearing your direction, God. I'm sure we've been there before, and that's why we need to address this. And thankfully, today, we're not alone. As a matter of fact, as you read through characters of Scripture, we know the incredible seasons of people's lives, and the Psalms especially carried this sense of many times a silence of God. And so we're going to turn to one of them this morning. You may recall it wasn't long ago that the Pope had referenced, when he was speaking at a huge youth rally, he referenced the letters that had kind of shaken many in the world that were written years ago and even in the latter years of Mother Teresa's life. And the one thing that he focused upon was that Mother Teresa had had times in which she felt God was silent. I remember reading an article about it, and it literally shook me a little bit because of this dear, godly lady and the work that she did in the earth. And yet she struggled, and Pope Benedict stated that he went on to say that all believers go through these seasons in which God seems to be silent. And his take on it was that one reason God allows this is so that we will have an empathy and that we will understand those that have no faith at all, those that don't believe in prayer, that we will have an understanding of them and be able to hopefully minister to them more effectively. And all of us have heard probably the phrase, a dark night of the soul. It came from St. John of the Cross, a 16th century Catholic mystic. And they're words that have been used by all kinds of authors and writers and many today throughout the centuries. Why? Because we can all relate. It's those seasons, those painful times of believing when it doesn't seem that God is there, of still trusting when it doesn't seem like we're getting anything in return. Most people of faith know what it is to go through this kind of crises. And often it forces us to make a decision. Either we press on with God or we begin to shrink back a little bit. Either we keep believing or even some turn away. Either we pray or we simply stop praying. It is serious spiritual stuff. And thankfully, we can join with those centuries past through today and find the greatest answers from, of course, the Word of God. So I'd like us to look here at the 13th Psalm, and it's only six little verses, which means it's a shorter sermon, naturally. But we find David wrestling with this very issue. Psalm 13, verse 1, if you have it open, look to the screen. If not, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Have you ever felt that way? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Gotta love the Message Bible. It reads, "Long enough, God, you've ignored me long enough. I've looked at the back of your head long enough." You ever felt that way? Verse 2, "How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Verse number 3, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." Verse 5, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." It begins with how long. How long? It's a matter of timing. This obviously isn't a flash in the pan song where David went into the studio one day with a group of his friends and they got together to crank out some new tune for their label. No, this is a psalm that's written as all of David's, but especially this one where you sense that life experience of a man of God. And this one for sure developed over time. How long? How long, O Lord? Silence can really be awkward, can't it? Many of you thought he didn't know where he was going right then. But in an audience like this, silence can be just kind of strange. Early service, we actually had a kid's tune being played on some kind of a little gadget in his hand, and it was kind of comical, to be honest with you. But we sat for a moment in silence. We call it the silent treatment. None of us have ever given it to anyone else, but we've been the recipient. How many of you know what I'm talking about? But where you give the silent treatment. What a horrible feeling for Mother Teresa. Can you imagine? And if you've ever read St. John of the Cross, you know what it is. And many of the ancient writers all the way to today that talk about that moment where it seems as if God is giving you the silent treatment. How do you handle that? Well, David's psalm here is broken down easily in three sections. You may have caught that. Verses 1 and 2, 3 and 4, and 5 and 6. Verses 1 and 2, the how long part, David's despondency and his complaint. Verses 3 and 4, the prayer, he turns and then he begins to seriously pray to God. And then the phrase, verses 5 and 6, the praise rather, the whole change in focus, the attitude comes through in a healthy way. And it lays a familiar pattern for us that I think actually revolves around time. Because time for us many times is a grace. A grace more than we even realize. And when you look at these three ways that David approaches this, it tends to kind of be that progression that all of us know that one time or another in life we go through, where first of all, we experience something that's very grieving to us. We go through loss. We can only imagine what is happening today with that dear couple in Jeff City, and pray for Josh and Sarah. And we know for them a dark night, a long period that they're about to endure. And we pray for them in this season of their life. It may not be that severe, but we all know what it is to begin there by saying, God, how long? How long are you gonna be silent? And it seemed like you turned your head away from me. And then seasons in our life that we finally get it together and we turn back and we start to pray again our faith, our petitions to God, because it's either that or we lose out entirely with our faith. And then ultimately it swings back up and we get back where we love to live and it feels so good and we come back to a renewed trust and confidence in God. It's like a cycle. And David in six short verses gives us this cycle. And we know time is at the heart of it because, again, those four times he asked the question, how long? How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long, O Lord, will you hide your face from me? How long do I take counsel in my own soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? So David is waiting, and he's been waiting. Just waiting on God, as I'm sure many times you have, to wait for God to do something over your circumstances. And those times are tough. David's how longs go in three directions. First of all, they go upward. How long, O Lord? How long? He's crying out to God. Then they go inward. How long will I take counsel from myself? Because you're not there, God. So how long do I have to look at my own soul? How long? Then he looks outward. How long will my enemies then triumph over me? See, it's upward, it's inward, and it's outward. And it's created a sorrow in his heart. A sorrow on his day, all day long. And David's wondering, is the enemy going to win at this? And we're not for sure, but probably, once again, we're at one of those David is running from Saul psalms as he's writing. But we don't know, because David had a lot of enemies. And he found himself in this position quite often. But time is costing David, so at least one thing he thinks is, God, how long before you do something? What David gives us here, and what I love about the Psalms, as probably many of you do, is that sense of rawness, the sense of authenticity of what it is in the human soul to reach out to God in authenticity. The Pope was right. We all have these seasons in which we wonder, God, how long? You're quiet. You're silent. So the first thing David teaches us is this: when God is silent, to be honest with him. Go ahead and lament. You know, we play a strange game with God, don't we? We will go to a support group and just pour it out. We'll go to a friend and have lunch or coffee or meet at their home and share with them and pray together. But we'll turn to others, we'll complain to others, we'll do that. But when it comes to God, we tend to feel like we have to get everything in place and look right and be dressed right and just be all prepared to come into his presence. And because of God, obviously, we know that we can't play games with him. And so either we don't pray because we really don't want him to know how we really feel about things, or we do pray, but we pray a very clean prayer and a prayer that's really been worked on so he knows we've got it all together. And certainly we straighten everything out, get our hearts right, and enter into his presence with a smile on our face. And then we go right back to our friends and we begin to complain all over again. You ever been there? But God knows. He hears us when we're complaining to our neighbor, and he hears us when we're complaining to him. And that's what I love about the Psalms, because the Psalms, especially this one, as many are categorized as lament songs. So there's anguish in David's heart. There is pain in his life. There's a sense of abandonment. There's questions and there's doubt. And we say, of King David, of the one who, of course, slayed the giant, and after all that God did for him, yes. Because David is human just like you and me today. And guess what? God knew it all along. And he handled it quite well. But David reminds us of something we all can do, and that is to be forthright with God about how we feel. To be honest with God, because he already knows anyway. How many times as a parent did I take one of our three girls and have them face one another, or else a friend that had come over to play and they weren't getting along? And how many times did I make them say these words, explain to them why they're sorry and they didn't mean to make them feel that way, and walk them through a process of repentance, knowing that their heart was not there? And knowing they ended up going to their room grumbling the whole way in timeouts, and knowing that probably the heart was wandering somehow, trying to capture those words. But as a parent, you're hoping one day the words will equal the heart. And as Jesus said, out of the heart the mouth speaks. But in those moments, it's kind of the other way around. But you know what God wants from you? He wants you to be honest with him. God wants you to tell him like it is. If you've got a complaint to register, he's big enough to handle your little complaint. If you feel life's not been fair to you, and he hasn't been fair to you, he can handle you telling him that. I grew up in a theology that was just the opposite of that. So I kind of played that game as if God didn't know what was really going on. Have you ever read the Psalms? Have you read Job? Have you read Isaiah or any of the prophets? Have you read Jonah or Paul, Elijah? How about Psalm 142? With my voice, I cry out to you, Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy to my God. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. It is an okay thing to do. But it's really important that it doesn't stop there. See, I'm so glad that this Psalm 13 isn't verses 1 and 2, amen, let's go home. Some of you wish it was. But I'm glad it doesn't end there. David musters up enough spiritual strength to move on. Probably took a lot of time, but to move from how long, how long, how long, how long, to then verse number 3 and 4. That when God is silent, turn back to prayer and seek him. Get back to seeking God. Say, well, I'm not ready for that. Okay, that's fine. But sooner or later, you have to come to a point in your life where you have complained long enough. You have given God all the sorrow that you can. He knows the anguish of your heart. And finally, you come to the point that you can muster up inside of you to come back to what you once did. And that is to seriously petition him what his word calls us to do and to ask of the Lord for help. You say, but I'm sure David did that over and over again. I know that. But still, verses 1 and 2 are very different than verses 3 and 4. It's all prayer, but there's a movement. There's a progression. There's a shift here, and we need to be moving in that direction when they're in the midst of struggles and dark seasons of our life. There is a continuum here that we move from our grief, we move from our lamenting, and we move into prayer again. Verse 3, consider me and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes. What a petition. It's serious. David is in darkness. He might have been in the cave. We know he spent a lot of time in caves. He wrote a lot of psalms in caves. And so David is saying, God, in the darkness of where I'm at, please turn the light on. Please let me know the path. Let me see where we're going here. David is asking God in the dark night of his soul to give him the light of the Holy Spirit and God's presence in his life. And notice there are three reasons that David prayed this. He said, I pray this, God, consider me and give me light, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. See, David thinks he might die. David thinks that his enemies might gloat over him. David thinks literally that they may rejoice because he is shaken. The word there in Hebrew means to totter or to stagger a little bit. It means for you to be moved off of your strong standing or foundation. See, David knows that he's changed. David, strong David, warrior David, King David, or future King David, he knows that something within him has changed and he needs God right now. And he's wondering, God, where are you? How long will it take? And then he says, consider me, help me, give me light. Now, why did David have to go through all this? I mean, at such a young age, he's standing there and he's out tending sheep and all of his brothers have already come and passed through in front of Samuel. And Samuel the prophet then stands in front of him and says, this is him. This is the future king, and anoints him with oil. Can you imagine what David felt from that moment forward? The sense of what his future was, the destiny that he had. It's this David that is calling out here. Why did it have to be so hard? Seems like often in our lives, the very moment that we feel finally, as Jeremy shared, the bills are paid, finally, I feel like I've got everything under control, bam, something comes along and it totters us. All of a sudden, we're shifted again, we're moved a little bit. And yet, how many verses, how many people in Scripture do we watch prove that trials and struggles and persecution are just simply a part of the walk of faith? This week, I've been reading through Joseph's story in my New Old Testament reading, and I just love his story. It's a favorite. And so again, I look at it and I think, God, if you wanted to spare Israel, if you wanted to make sure in the time of famine in that region of the world that Israel would make it over to Egypt, much beyond that, if you wanted to prosper Egypt for some strange reason, but if you had all this in mind and that'd be where the answer would be then, did you really have to, in order to preserve the lineage of Abraham and bring Jesus to earth, did you have to literally take Joseph and sell him by his brothers into slavery? Wasn't there a better way? And did you have to send him there and then allow him to be accused of a rape that he did not commit and then go to jail for 13 years? Couldn't it have been 1 or 2 years? But all of that, I mean, God, did it have to be that hard? How many know with God, he probably could have done it another way. He could have provided for Israel. He could have provided for the 12 tribes, the 12 sons. He could have done it in so many other ways. But instead, Jacob and the boys have to go through all of this. And I'm right there. Today, my reading, I think, is going to finish it out. And I'll see, as it's already beginning to come into light, that God had this amazing plan all along the way. But you know what? Joseph took the brunt of it. And you wonder, God, why? Why do we go through these things? Let me tell you one reason. I said it 2 weeks ago. One of the keys to prayer, as we talk about the practical nature of prayer, one of the keys to prayer is that prayer not only changes our circumstances, but it changes us while we pray about our circumstances. See, one reason that God wants us to pray is because he wants to change us. He has eternity in mind while he's got Joseph in prison. He's got eternity in mind while he's allowing Joseph to go through all those trials and David to go through all those trials, because God, in all of it, see, it all takes time. So we say, God, how long, O Lord? And where does David land? Well, verse 1 and 2, he complains. Verse 3 and 4, he requests and asks God. And then we come to verses 5 and 6. When God is silent, reflect on his goodness and give him praise. Because that's where hope floats. That's where trust is anchored. That's where our faith finds its strength. It is banking on the nature and the character of God. And I didn't realize this morning, as we prepared and as we began to worship and we're singing these songs and imagining what one family very connected to this church is going through, and that we will be a church faithful to pray for them through the season. I had no idea, but I know this. I sing that song now, even as I would sing it a week ago, that God, all is well with my soul, that you are ever faithful, that you are all that I need. How many of you know that it's always true no matter what circumstances we are in? So for David here, he turns verse 5 already, and he says, but I have trusted in your hased, your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me. Three things here. David goes back to what he's done over and over again since a little boy in Bethlehem to that very day and what he's going to do in the future. And that is, he's going to bank on the steadfast love of God, the hased of God. It's that Hebrew word, so beautiful, used hundreds of times. The kindness of God, the mercy of God, the faithfulness of God to his covenant people, the covenant love of God. He says, I bank on that love, and so my heart shall rejoice in salvation. The same heart that said, I have sorrow all day long, says, I am going to rejoice in God's salvation. You see the shift, the change, the choice. That heart's going to rejoice. And the word rejoice there literally is to go in a circle. It's like Snoopy in the old Peanut cartoon, some of you remember. It means to jump. And to rejoice, to shriek, literally to be ecstatic and tremble. We're talking, David is emoting here a little bit. He is rejoicing in his God. So he stops his grieving, he turns to prayer, and then he determines, I'm going to trust in the steadfast love of God. I'm going to let my heart rejoice. I'm going to dance and turn circles over God's salvation. And even verse 6, typical of David, I will sing to the Lord a song. Why? Because he has dealt bountifully with me. Because, as Sarah wrote the song, he's ever been faithful to me. Because, as the great hymn goes, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. See, there's the key for David. It's not David, it's God. It's not circumstances, it's the nature of God. It's God's hased, his everlasting loyal love, covenant love, mercy, kindness. And David chooses to go back and remember God's past faithfulness. This is really another one of those past, present, and future psalms. The present wasn't looking very good for David. The future he really questioned. He doesn't know what's going to break loose. But David chose to look back in the past and go back to praying and allow God's past faithfulness to give him hope. And hear me, verse number 1 is a far cry from verse number 6. But it all happens quickly over 6 verses. Yet how many know it took time? It took time to go from, how long, O Lord? How long? How long, God? David would look at his watch in that cave. He'd go out and look at another daybreak. Another day, sunset. God, how long? How long am I in this? How long? But I'm going to look back in the past and look into this and believe for my future then. And hear me today. In all of it, God understood. But you know what? It probably took some time. How long? You may be there today. You're saying, God, how long? Maybe you prayed and prayed and prayed, and it seems like he's silent. He's not answering. I'd encourage you to do three things. First thing is to be real with God. Be honest, lay it out there. I mean, just have your moment and moments with God. But make sure you're moving along the continuum to where then you turn back to prayer and you petition him and you ask him in faith. But you do it all then, thirdly, banking on the past faithfulness of God in your life, that he's going to get you through this time and he's going to bring you into something greater. See, silence from God gives us a choice. It presents you with a choice today. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? And just for a moment, if you would, to not look to your left or your right, to those in front of you or above you or behind you. Just between you and God today. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come back forward and just to be available if they would, slip to the front. And we'll close with a song again of how God's love is so faithful and so true. And if you today are at a point, and you can pray Psalm 13, as a matter of fact, you may go home thinking, good grief, that's me right now, then good, start praying it. Pray the Psalms, pray the Word of God, absolutely. But today could be the day that you choose in your present circumstances to shift on into going back to prayer. How long it's been, God, as I wait upon you, but to go back to prayer and to look back and realize how faithful God has been and to believe him that he is going to get you through. Why? Because of his character. Why? Because of his hesed. Why? Because of his covenant love, his love that never fails, it never gives up, it never runs dry. It's what I encourage you to pray in this new year, that we would pray the prayer of Ephesians 3. God, strengthen me. Lord, indwell me. Lord, establish me in your love, and then fill me with you. That's what Paul prayed for the church. I pray that for you today. If you're in a position where you're saying, God, how long? Then I'm praying right now, Father, strengthen them. Lord, strengthen them. And Lord, indwell them. And then establish them in your love. What Paul prayed, the height and the depth and the length and the width of your love. Lord, do that for them. That they would know your love the way David did, that in the midst of it all, he could say, but I'm going to remember the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases, that's with me every day, even through the trial, even through the prison. Lord, give light to their eyes, I pray. Would you pray for those around you? Someone near you is in need of this prayer right now. Would you pray that God will light their path, that God will dispel the darkness? Would you pray that for them? Would you pray that God would strengthen someone near you this morning? Or if you're the one in need of prayer, then go ahead and just say what we sang earlier. I need you, Lord. You're all I need. You're all I need, Jesus. You're all I need. But may we settle and be anchored in his love today. It is love. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. As we stand at these altars welcoming prayer, and as we stand to worship now, would you stand with me? We're going to sing that song that we sang earlier. And we're going to trust in the love of God that never fails, it never fails. And if you have waited a while, maybe you feel God has been silent, why don't you slip out from right where you're at and come down and let someone pray with you over today and over tomorrow, but based on God's past faithfulness. As a matter of fact, before we even move into the song, could we take a moment and could we lift our hands and say, God, you have been faithful. Even though I may be in a how long moment, even though it may seem like you're silent right now, you have been faithful. Can we thank him for his past faithfulness? faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness, God. You are faithful to us. You have been faithful to me, God. And even though it's dark right now, I have walked in your light in the past, and I'm believing that you're going to shine light into my present, and you're going to lead me into my future, God. And we say, how long, O Lord? But then we pray, consider us, O God. And then we pray, I will remember your love. I will remember your steadfast love. And let's declare that he is faithful today. That he is faithful today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give him praise right now. Just thank the Lord for his goodness. Thank the Lord for his mercies. Thank God for his faithfulness to you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Offer him praise right now. Offer him praise right now. And if you need prayer, just come right now. Let us pray with you this morning as we sing of his love, as we sing of his mercy, as we sing of how great God is. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's praise him today. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.